distinction, a critical distinction. That statement, the just shall look by faith, is not just in the Old Testament, but Paul in Romans, the first chapter, starting at verse 16, gives a gospel message to us. And he says to us, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but because it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteous from God is revealed, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteous that is by faith, a righteous that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul draws on Habakkuk's statement in defining the Christian gospel. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse, it said, but without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you then go on past that to Romans, the first chapter and the 17th verse, it says to us that for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As we looked at our reading this morning in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it gives us a description of men, humans, that were sinful, yet God was able to, because they lived by faith, they were able to accomplish things that required that they have faith, and that this faith was empowered by God's grace. When we look at the book of Habakkuk, we understand that it was written by the prophet Habakkuk approximately around 605 BC. This was before the Babylonian captivity of Israel. It was written to the people in the southern region of the kingdom of Judah. It is a book that was written because Habakkuk had a burden, and he brought his burden to the Lord. And they wrote these two burdens, as you will see as we look into chapter 1 and 2, as complaints. Have you ever complained to the Lord? There were two things that Habakkuk was really concerned about. Why has the Lord kept silent for so long? That as Habakkuk has cried out to him in prayer, God had kept silent. When he spoke about the sin of the covenant people, God had not responded to him. And you know, one of the things that is common here is that God's covenant people were living in sin. They were ignoring God's law. But while ignoring God's law, they expected God to bless them. while ignoring God and his law, they expected God to bless them. That sounds so familiar even in the 21st century, that we can in our minds do what we want to do and expect God to still bless us. We can live lives that were far away from God's standard, from his principles, from his commandments, and yet we still look for God to bless us. The call that was on Habakkuk's life was to speak to the covenant children about their lives and their sinfulness. So Habakkuk knew what God had called him to do, and he was about doing what God had called him to do, but he kept crying to God because of what he saw. This all takes place in Jerusalem, which we sometimes even call the city of God. And when we look over into the first chapter of Habakkuk, we see starting at verse number 2, Habakkuk's first complaint. And in his first complaint, he talks to God, the Lord God Jehovah, about the way his covenant people were living. He talks about the fact that they were living in violence, that they were living in conflict to God's word, that they were living in strife, they were shooting, there was contention, that even the law was paralyzed to stop them from living these sinful lives where injustice was rampant, where there was persecution. In essence, the children of Israel in Jerusalem were living like we live today, where we are so caught up in our own sinful desires that we have nullified God and we have become caught up in ourselves. Habakkuk goes on to say that justice does not prevail today. In essence, as we look at those verses, even when we look at verse number 4, he says that the wicked hem in the righteous and that justice is perverted. Now, God hears Habakkuk's cry. And starting at verse number 5, God answers Habakkuk's first complaint. And God says to Habakkuk, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you were told." One of the things that we need to understand that God is God. He is sovereign. He knows what's going on, and he has a plan for man. And because of man's sin, because man had turned to himself and he was self-gratifying himself instead of serving the God of his salvation, God had a plan. And his plan, as he notes to us in verse number 6, is, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. God is saying, because of man's sin, I'm going to get a group of people that is worse than their sin to take them captive. Today, that would be like if because of man's sin, because of man turning away from God, because of man ignoring God, that God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring back Hitler and his Third Reich, and I'm going to allow them to just take control. You don't want to submit and live the way, an obedient life with me? I'm going to turn you over to a group of people that are worse than you. That gives you something to think about. That even in your sin, God will turn you over to someone that is worse than you. Now, Habakkuk is concerned. Habakkuk says, I see that the people that you're going to turn us over are evil people, and that they will take everything that we have. And God says, this is my instrument. They will be my instrument of judgment upon my people that are living in sin. I will use Babylon for my purpose. They will come with violence. They will come as hordes of men. They will take captive. They will take prisoners. They will take towns. They will go after those that serve false gods and idolatry. They will take everyone captive because of their sin and their disobedience. Habakkuk hears this. And again, he cries out to the Lord in his second complaint. Lord God Jehovah, God eternal, my God, my Holy One. You have anointed the Babylonians to execute judgment against your covenant people, to punish them. And then he goes on to say in verse number 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when with the wicked? Swallow up those more righteous than themselves. In essence, what Habakkuk says to God is that your eyes cannot look upon evil, and you can't tolerate wrong. Yet you're turning us over to some wicked people that they may swallow us up, and that they are worse than we are. He goes on to say that the Babylonians will capture us like fish in their nets. God has his own form of judgment on those that are disobedient to him. in verses, from verse, the end of verse 17, all the way over to the second chapter and the second verse, God is silent. He does not speak to Habakkuk. Habakkuk continues to cry out to God about his plan for the covenant people. Then when we get over to the second chapter and to the second verse, God decides, now I'm going to speak. And he says to Habakkuk, get yourself a pencil, not a pencil, but get yourself a tablet, because I want to have you to write down some things that will give revelation to what I'm going to do. I'm going to disclose some things to you. I'm going to make some things plain, and I want you to put it on tablets so that it may be heralded throughout. Now, in the Message Bible, it says, I want you to write it down in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. That every generation will need to know. God wants us to understand that he is God, he is sovereign, and that what he has covenant with us, he expects us not to ignore and to do what we want to do in life, but that we have a responsibility to live an obedient life according to his standard for us. He goes on in verse, in chapter 7, verse 3, and he says very clearly, for the revelation awaits all appointed time. It speaks to our end and will not prove false. In essence, God gave Habakkuk a revelation that would come in the end times, and he wanted everyone to understand what will happen in the end times. In essence, what he did was he gave Habakkuk a preview, a portrait, a picture of what the end times will bring. And he wanted Habakkuk to understand that his timing is always perfect. And it will not be proven false. That his judgment with Judah, with the Babylonians, will come in 586 BC and would last to 539 BC when Cyrus would come into play, and that would be at the time that this captivity would come to an end. Now, as we go over to the verse that we started with, in the second chapter and the fourth verse, he starts off giving a critical distinction. That critical distinction he gives is he says that he is puffed up and his desires are not upright. In essence, he's talking about the wicked man. He's talking about that man that is caught up in himself, that man that has pride. His pathway is a pathway of pride. He's caught up in exaltation of himself, which leads to death and defeat. He is an arrogant man. He is a boastful man. He trusts in himself alone. He lives a godless life. He is out of control. In essence, what Habakkuk is writing here to us is that we need to understand whether, when we look at a profile of ourselves, whether we are that wicked individual that is not in subjection to the Lord, and we're living a life that is totally self-glorifying, and that the life that we're living is a life that will take us to death and defeat. Then finally he comes back in that same verse and he says that the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live a life of comfort in God's word. The righteous shall walk a path that leads to life by trusting in the Lord. The righteous, God will show mercy. To the righteous, God will allow his grace to cover their lives. The blessings of their lives are secure by faith in God. The Bible says, no one is righteous, no, not one. But because of Jesus, we are blessed. The righteous shall live by faith. In Romans, the 4th chapter and the 25th verse, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Because of Jesus, we have come into this gospel-centered relationship where, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have new life in Christ, where we do not stand in God's judgment, where we do not have to concern ourselves about being captive to Satan and to Satan's standards. In order for us to be accepted by God, we must follow his pattern for our lives according to the righteous picture of God. That picture of God found in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that we reflect the Lord's glory in our lives, that we are transformed to be in his likeness. There's this word in the Greek, and I hope I'm pronouncing it right, is diaxanon, which is the righteous and just conduct. In essence, what it says in Romans, the 1st chapter and the 17th verse, is that if we are walking and living in faith, if we are justified, if we are righteous, then there should be signs of that in our lives. There should be integrity. There should be virtue. There should be purity of life. There should be righteous living. There should be a correct way of thinking, feeling, and acting if we are living a life of faith. Understand that faith is for the long haul. Faith is not something that you get saved and you have faith today, and then tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, your faith is no longer existent in your life. But faith is for the long haul. Faith must dwell in your heart. Faith must dwell in your head. Faith must dwell in your hands, everything you put your hands to. Your faith rests upon the Word of God. So we understand through God's Word what He would have us to do. Faith is an attitude of acceptance and trust. The results from the hearing of the gospel and responding to it in an obedient manner. It is not just good for us to hear the gospel, but there must be a positive response to what we're hearing. And that positive response, part of it is that we become obedient to the Word of God, and we bring about lives that are submitting to God's Word in every area of our lives. Faith says that we trust, we are trusting in God, that we are grounded in His promises and in His scripture, the reality of Christ's death, resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit is our sign of knowing that we are walking in faith because we have trusted only in God and the finished work of Jesus Christ in our lives. If we are walking in faith, we are being transformed. And in process of being transformed, we are being renewed and we are being restored by God's Holy Spirit. God says to us that we walk by faith, not by sight. When we walk by sight, we are doing a horizontal thing. We are seeing those things that and examining those things that are in front of us and around us. We are seeing lives that are messed up. We're seeing lives like the Habakkuk saw in Judah. And because we walk by faith, because we walk in sight, we find ourselves falling into despair. We find ourselves not looking to the Lord because our sight line is only horizontal. But when we walk in faith, we walk in horizontal as well as vertical relationship. We see the evil around us through our horizontal view, but because of our vertical relationship, we rest in the power of God and His love. Our faith walk is like Abraham, knowing that he was past the childbearing age. He believed God, and God counted it as righteousness in his life. Knowing as Noah, that by faith, he went up into the mountains and built an ark. No water any place. Working by a plan that God gave him. Believing what God said to him, he continued to work year in and year out until he built what God was satisfied with. When we have faith like Joseph had, that he understood the promises that God had made to him. And no matter what he went through, he held on to God's promise. He held on to God's promise while he was in a pit. He held on to God's promise while he was sold into slavery. He held on to God's promise while he was in jail, out of jail, back in jail, because he, by faith, believed that what God had told him would come about. 600 years later, in the same city where Habakkuk was, God spoke to a virgin. And in speaking to this virgin, a son was born. And as directed, they called him Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. And while he hung upon the cross, for a period of time he was separated from his Father because of the sin that he carried. He died and was placed in a tomb. But on the third day, he was resurrected, and because of his resurrection, we have eternal life, and because of his resurrection, we have his Holy Spirit that indwells us and gives us direction and guidance for our lives. Your faith and my faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which was finished before the foundation of the world. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. We were redeemed. We were reconciled. Because the just shall live by faith. Jesus' action upon the cross and his resurrection was sufficient, not for your life and my life, but for the sins of the world. And because we are just, because we are righteous, we no longer live according to the standards of the world, but we live by Christ's grace and mercy in our lives. Father, we just thank you for our time in your word. We pray, Lord, that it would sink deeply in our hearts, in our minds, that it would bring about renewing in our minds, it would bring about transformation. It would bring about celebration for what you have done through Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.